Thanks, Will. It's a joy to be here. Both Will and Will have become great friends, and I thank God for the partnership that we enjoy together and express in lots of different ways. I'm one of the ministers in the membership of Newbury Baptist Church, and I give thanks for the very warm and strong and long-standing relationship between our churches. At NBC, we're very much looking forward to welcoming a new minister who will be coming shortly to join us, Richard Littledale, and I'm quite sure that through his coming, the partnership will be strengthened again. Let me pray with you as we ask God to speak to us from his word. Loving Father, we thank you that you delight to speak your word of life to us. And now as we open a passage which speaks very sharply and directly to us, we pray that we may have ears to hear your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, I have news for you. You are a powerful person. Whoever you are, whether you consider yourself retiring by nature and a person of few words, or consider yourself or are considered by others to be such as is able to talk the hind legs off a number of donkeys, whichever is true of you, whether you have many words or few, you're a powerful person. We are powerful people. James, in his typically blunt way, describes the incredible power of the tongue, and he does so with such devastating language that you wonder, if you didn't have a tongue, whether you'd want to apply for one. This is what he says. Consider that a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person. Set the whole course of his, may we add, or her, life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. I mean, it's not going well, and presumably he hadn't had a very good day. But even so, this is pretty strong stuff. The power of the tongue is as great as it is because of our inability to control our words once they've gone from us. What is said. And our words have a life of their own, and there is nothing you can do about it. They've gone. I recall reading the story written by John White, who spoke of a young man who'd put around the village. I couldn't find the book, so this is just from memory. He put around the village a rumor about the clergyman, and it was causing some damage. The clergyman in question didn't challenge him on it. He just invited the young man to come with him to the top of the church tower. Once at the top of the church tower, he handed him a pillow, feather pillow, cut it open, and invited the young man to allow the feathers to waft across the village. Some were taken up by the air currents and went into a distant place, and then the clergyman said to the young man, "Now I'd be very grateful if you would put all the feathers back into the pillow." The young man protested, "But that's impossible. You could never do that." So the clergyman said to the young man, "That is exactly the same of the words that you speak. Once spoken, they cannot be taken back. Our words are beyond our control." So all of us, whether we use relatively few, or those of us who professionally do words, whether you do many of them, we all need to use words with the greatest of care. No wonder James is so stern in what he says about teachers. For those teachers amongst us, listen carefully. "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers and sisters, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." It's the logical outcome of having produced a lot of words. We will stand and have to give an account for our words. So be warned, your words can destroy. The Bible often warns against gossip, doesn't it? And it's a daily challenge for all of us, whatever our sphere of work. And a particularly acute challenge, it's always seemed to me, in the life of the church, where gossip can so easily take hold and be destructive. Gossip, I'm defining gossip as unnecessary. My dictionary chose the word casual information, which isn't needed, but which can easily be destructive. And when you add to that the fact that really interesting gossip has a little bit of naughtiness about it, it has something that's slightly negative about it, doesn't it? And that's what gives it a bit of impetus. When that bit of gossip is then passed and collects accretions as it goes, is embroidered as it goes on its journey, so gossip can do terrible damage. And in church circles, even the adding of the words, "This is just for your prayers," doesn't actually do anything to help. It's called gossip. Our tongues are powerful, incredibly powerful, more powerful than we know. Powerful to tear down, but powerful to do wonderful things as well, clearly. James refers to the fact that the tongue is like a rudder, and even a very large ship can be controlled by this relatively small rudder. So with our tongues, though small, they have huge power. It's good to reflect, isn't it, on this happy weekend as we celebrate the official birthday of our Queen, 90th birthday. She's been an outstanding monarch. We celebrate that and are proud of that. But in these days of the most minute examination of every word and every facial expression, she really has acquitted herself remarkably as a Christian woman, hasn't she? We need to celebrate that. So easily she could have slipped, so easily she could have caused damage, but she's always spoken with grace and courtesy and wisdom, even though she has passed through some of the bitterest experiences that anyone has to. Our words can build, be excited. Yes, they're destructive, they can be destructive, but they can also put people back on their feet. They can also give people courage and inspiration to go forward. I'm quite clear, that I am only standing before you today because people have used words to encourage me through my life. I simply wouldn't be here. As a teenager, I was quite shy, and I was sort of cajoled into preaching for the first time when I was 18. The reason I agreed to do it really was because I was too embarrassed about saying no. So I said yes. It wasn't a very promising start. So I preached in a little village church I made in Essex, where I was brought up. I made absolutely clear that no member of the family or known person was going to be at this church. It was just going to be me and the congregation pitting myself against them, and hopefully I would get through. My main concern was to keep going, to be honest. The fear of just sort of drying up suddenly. Well, one thing I hadn't calculated on was the possibility of a family friend being in the congregation. And sitting at the back of the congregation, I saw, not a promising name, Miss Savage. And Miss Savage was known in the family for being a very spiritual woman. It was getting worse and worse. At the end of the service, Miss Savage came up to me. I hadn't mentioned it was my first go or anything. Miss Savage came up to me. And the more I reflect on it, the more I realize she could have ruined everything in that moment. She had the power to do that. She could have just asked about the family. She could have said something cheesy, like, "Your family must be so proud," or something equally cheesy. But she didn't. She looked at me and thanked me and said, "Jonathan, the Lord was with you tonight." I was overwhelmed by that. I'm still overwhelmed by that. That I was just a teenager who was there in a feeling of awkwardness. But the Lord had used me that night. You think, that is incredible. This godly woman has been blessed by what I've done, and no wonder I kept doing it. I thank God for those who've invested encouragement in me. Don't miss the moments to encourage. You can encourage, whoever you are. In fact, those of you who speak less are likely to be more encouraging than those of us who are forever talking. Let's take every moment to use our tongues, respecting them as being powerful, given to us by God to build. My mother is one of those people who has never and would never do anything in public. My father was a businessman, deeply involved in church leadership throughout his adult life. But my mother always steadfastly refused to do anything in public, not a reading, not anything, wouldn't. But she's an encourager. I heard this story only quite recently from a friend. I didn't know it at all before, though I knew him a bit. And he, Jerry, he was a policeman. He didn't go to church. He didn't need God. He understood that women needed God, and that was okay. And Maureen, his wife, needed God. You know, that was fine. She could have that crutch if that's what she needed. Anyway, Maureen, a friend of my mother, Maureen was very keen to get Jerry along to church, you know, this sort of situation. And he promised that he would come to a Christmas service, though he had said, if there's any funny business, I'm out. I don't know what funny business included, but he was clear he didn't want it to happen. My mother saw Jerry arrive in the church, came to sit at the back of the church. Sat down in a long pew, longer than you allow here, in a long pew. He sat down a pew, and my mother saw that soon after his arrival, somebody came and clearly said, sorry, you're sitting in my seat. And so he recalls moving along, as one would, to accommodate this person who had apparent ownership of the pew. A little while later, somebody else came along, and they also claimed that in his new position, he was in the place that they would normally sit. And so he moved, and his recollection is that he moved from one end of this very long pew to the very other end of this pew. My mother was incensed by this, went up to him at the end of the service and said, Jerry, it's been wonderful to see you, delighted you've come. And I'd like to apologize for what happened to you at the beginning of the service. It shouldn't have happened. Jerry recalls that moment, and he said, your mum's words made it right. Wasn't right. Shouldn't have happened, but things happen. But his words were, your mum's words made it right. Shortly after that, Jerry became a Christian. Not very long after that, he felt the call to ministry, and is one of our Baptist ministers in Kent to this day. And as it seems, the hinge of it was those simple words of making it right, the simple words of encouragement. It's not a noisy ministry, but it's a vital ministry, and all of us can participate in it. So please believe me, you are powerful. Whoever you are powerful. God has given you the ability. God has given you the ability both to depress and to discourage and undermine, and the power to build and inspire and encourage. So here's the question. What are we going to do in the light of that? Given that the tongue is so powerful, how should we live? And the final verses of James chapter 3, we get the answer. Let's hear it together from verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. The point is this. By ourselves, with our human wisdom, our human intelligence, we won't crack this one. By our own resources, we will not find the wisdom that we need. We need heavenly wisdom. We need to turn to God. Who is wise and understanding among you? James asks, let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. God calls us to be people who are open to his wisdom. It would be hugely depressing if you went from this sermon believing that you've now got to try a lot harder, as if it's just down to you. No, it's about us turning to God, opening our lives to him, so that in receiving his wisdom, we are able to reflect his love and his grace to those around us. And be encouraged. James actually begins his letter by asking the question, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask of God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. That's encouraging, isn't it? We all lack wisdom. We all need wisdom. Just for the basic conduct of our normal human relationships, whatever we're called to do, we need God's wisdom, and God longs to give it to us. So I encourage you, I trust, this morning. You are powerful, incredibly powerful. May God give us the grace to build with the words that we use. And the punchline of our reading is so inspiring. Peacemakers. This is somebody who's using words to build. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. When we use our words, inspired by the Prince of Peace, when we use our words to encourage and to inspire, then we will see peace flowing and an outcome, a harvest of good things, of righteousness. May God bless you as you reflect on your powerfulness, your powerful tongue, and may we use our tongues to his glory. Amen.